little tidbit for you while I'm adjusting stuff. That assurance of pardon from Isaiah 1, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as wool. Can you think of the consummation of that, the place where that's fully shown? I'll give you a hint, it's in the book of Revelation. Anybody know where? John sees all the saints under the altar and he looks at his guide angel and he says, who are those people? And what does the angel respond? Anyone? They are those who have washed their robes in the scarlet blood of the Lamb, and the robes are white as snow. Okay? Okay. Well, that went over well. I just happened to see that Friday night when Ken sent it out, and I thought, oh, wow, there's that picture in Revelation, and it comes right out of Isaiah 1. And I thought it was interesting, okay? Maybe this will interest you more. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. This is part 2 in our series on 2 Corinthians, which we call the Heart of Mission. Beginning at verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Let's pray. Father, open up this text to us and show us your comfort that comes abundantly and is available constantly in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Have a seat. In his commentary on 2 Corinthians, R. Kent Hughes tells the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor and neo-Orthodox theologian who was imprisoned by the Nazis for his opposition to Hitler. Bonhoeffer's book, Letters from Prison, became a bestseller after World War II, following his execution in 1945. And among the letters that he wrote that were published was a poem written to his fiancée, Maria von Weidemeyer. And the third stanza of this poem is famous for its poignancy. It goes like this, at least the English translation goes like this. You're lucky I'm not reading it in German, unless you know German. Should it be ours to drain the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain, at thy command we will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is given by thy loving hand. 18 years later in America, when another bride-to-be was mourning the death of her fiancé, she found great comfort in Bonhoeffer's poem. So she shared the poem with the parents of her deceased fiancé, one of whom was author Joseph Bailey, who wrote a book of poetry entitled Heaven. 12 years later, Bailey got a letter from a pastor friend of his in Massachusetts telling how his friend had shared Bailey's book of poetry with a terminally ill woman who stayed up all night reading the book and received great comfort from it. She died a few hours after she finished the book. That woman was Maria von Weidemeyer Veller, Bonhoeffer's former fiance from 3 decades earlier. Now, the point of the illustration is that God's comfort circulates among his children. Sometimes it even comes full circle, as it did from Bonhoeffer to his fiance to another grieving young woman in America, to author Joseph Bailey, and then back to Bonhoeffer's one-time fiancé in her dying hours. Now, our text this morning shows this wonderful cyclical nature of mutual overflowing comfort. These five verses give one of the Bible's greatest texts on comfort. The word comfort is found 10 times in both its noun and verb forms in this short paragraph. It forms 1/3 of all the 31 appearances of the word comfort in the New Testament. Paul writes more about suffering and comfort than any other writer in the entire Bible. And it's here that he writes the most about that topic. Now, it shouldn't shock you if you remember Acts, you remember the story of Paul, and you remember that God sends out a comforter healer to Paul, and what does he tell him? I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul writes about comfort in response to his critics in Corinth who claim that sufferings were evidence that he wasn't an apostle. Because if he were apostle, then he wouldn't be experiencing so much trouble in his life. God would be blessing, air quotes here, God would be blessing Paul's ministry. And the apostle's answer was that great suffering and great comfort are both signs of apostolic authenticity and blessing. He recasts the traditional opening words of the synagogue blessing in Christian terms to celebrate God as the God of all comfort. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now, this is the first time within Paul's extant letters, those letters that we have of Paul's in the scriptures, it's the first time that he's adopted the synagogue liturgy in this way. And it may reflect his response to the Judaizing pressure that's going on in Corinth at the time. Again, R. Kent Hughes writes this, the first of the 19 synagogue benedictions then in use began, blessed art thou, O Lord our God and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Paul takes it and he identifies the God of our fathers as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it testifies to the dramatic revelation of Christ to him on the Damascus Road and his radical conversion. So this Christianized Jewish blessing has its origin here in 2 Corinthians. And Paul likes it so much, it appears verbatim in Romans, Ephesians. And Peter likes it so much, he co-opts it and puts it into 1 Peter. It was of the utmost importance for the apostolic period to establish in no uncertain terms that the God of Israel's patriarchs was the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the synagogue prayers in Paul's day described God as the Father of mercies. So Paul enlarged this title to include and God of all comfort. Paul adds this title because chapters 40 through 66 of Isaiah, remember we read from Isaiah 1 today, sins like scarlet, white as wool. Well, it's a book of comfort. All of Isaiah is a book of comfort, particularly chapters 40 through 66. They continually emphasize the consolation of the messianic age. Isaiah 40 opens with these words, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And then the final chapter, 66, says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now, in his gospel account, Luke draws attention to devout Israelites, including Simeon and Anna, who are, he says, quote, waiting for the consolation of Israel, Luke 2:25. And Luke's point was that the messianic age had arrived, and that it arrived with salvation and comfort, just as Isaiah saw. It was and is only through Messiah Jesus that the comfort of God comes. So in our text, the word comfort means to encourage, to stand with another as that one endures God's hard training. Now, Paul wanted the Corinthians to realize that our merciful Father is the author of all possible comfort and consolation. Apart from him, there is no true lasting comfort. Circumstances can never produce enduring comfort. Circumstances are not the source of comfort. The source of true comfort can only be the God of all comfort. To explain God's comfort, Paul begins with the celebration of it. And now he moves on to describe his apostolic experience of God's comfort in verses 4 and 5. First, we have to understand that Paul is referring to his own experience alone. His use of the plural we and us is what we often call the apostolic we. That just kind of like the royal we. We are not amused. Except Paul doesn't have a kind of badly imitated Victorian accent. Paul just uses those plurals as a distinction, and that distinction becomes clear in verses 6 and 7, where there's a contrast between that apostolic we and the Corinthians addressed as you all, because he is a good Southerner. So he says, you all. We, us, is a plural reference to Paul in his apostolic office as a representative of God in Messiah Jesus. It's Paul's upfront reminder to the Corinthians when he says we, that he is speaking in, through, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. So who's the we? Jesus and Paul. In verse 4, Paul describes his own experience of godly comfort and how he passes on that comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul's afflictions are well documented later in the letter. He suffered cold and nakedness and beatings and imprisonments and criminal assaults and shipwrecks and betrayal and desolation and desertion and more. Paul's life was a life of perpetual death. And he'll say that in chapter 4, verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Yet he found that God comforted him in all his afflictions, not some, but all. Each and every one of Paul's miseries was comforted. Every jail and prison in which Paul was left in Asia Minor, in Greece, in Israel, and in Rome's dark imperial dungeon were venues for God's comfort. All of the five instances where Paul received deeply wounding, near-death bringing lashes, and through the torturous days of healing that followed each of those beatings, he experienced the comfort of God. When he was stoned to the point of death in Lystra, he experienced the comfort of God. Adrift on the high seas three times, he knew the comfort of God each time. When he was in danger by flooding rivers, in danger by robbers, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger from false brothers, in all these terrible situations, he received God's comfort. Paul always experienced God's comfort. Never once was he without the comfort of God. As a result of his outward misery and his inward peace, he was able to comfort those in any affliction. And he did so because he himself had been comforted by God. How did Paul comfort others? He did so by his example as they observed his attitude in and through and after his suffering. He comforted others through his prayers. He comforted others with words of comfort, graced with apostolic authority and power, so that God's comfort was administered through him. Affliction was the key to Paul's ministry effectiveness and affliction is our key to effective ministry. That's as upside down a concept for us today as it was for the congregations of Corinth in Paul's day. It certainly runs counter to the health and wealth theology that believes affliction is evidence of personal sin or deficient faith, while sleekness and ease are clear evidence of divine blessing. The Corinthians and the Judaizers among them were health and wealth theologians. Do good to get good, which is utterly counter to the gospel that Paul is trying to preach to them. Afflictions are friends to authenticity and effectiveness. God's comfort doesn't end in the one who receives it. Bishop Paul Barnett, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, says this. It's a long quote, but it's worth it. At least I think it's worth it. You decide. The corporate character of the messianic fellowship, that is, those who are in Christ, clearly emerges from this letter. God comforted Paul by Titus, who'd been comforted by the Corinthians, chapter 7, enabling Paul in turn, by means of these words in his letter, to comfort the Corinthians, and indeed members of other churches, with the comfort of God. The Corinthians had sustained pain through Paul's severe letter to them, also out of chapter 7. Now he comforts them. Thus, God's comfort comes full circle among his people. The closeness and reciprocity of fellowship within and between congregations, as expressed here by Paul, is rather pointed, given the Corinthians' coolness to him at that time. It also calls into question the individualism of modern Christianity and the sense of remoteness within and among many contemporary churches. Now that's something, this circle of comfort that Maria von Weidemeyer-Miller experienced from Bonhoeffer to her, to another grieving young woman, to the Baileys, and then back again to her. The circle began with the experience of affliction and God's comfort overflowing to the comforted. Verse 5 gives us the reason why suffering equipped Paul to pass God's comfort on to others. Verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Paul isn't writing about the atoning sufferings of Christ, but about the general suffering that comes to those involved in Christ's service. They are Christ's sufferings because they come from following him. They are his sufferings because he is in and among his people. Christ didn't suffer so that his people might not suffer. He suffered so that our sufferings might be like his. That is, that we might receive and pass on God's comfort. Paul prays in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead." Now, what we miss in the English Standard Version, if that's what you're using here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, is that Paul uses a metaphoric expression that conveys the idea of a river flooding its banks. He says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comforting overflows." Paul's emphasis in verse 5 is upon his experience of overflowing comfort, a flood of God's consolation. Now, Paul had recently experienced God's overflowing comfort in Asia, where he writes in verses 8b and 9a, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But God delivered him with resurrection power." 9b, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us." So God not only delivered Paul from danger, but God also comforted Paul with a visit from Titus, who brought good news about the Corinthian congregation's repentance and their love for him. Christ is the center and the source of all comfort. Paul's union with Christ was the source of his suffering, but Christ was also the source of his overflowing comfort as well. Paul's overflowing comfort overflowed to the Corinthians, who also then experienced God's comfort. The flood of God's comfort means there is abundant application. We see this in Paul's statement to the Corinthians. If we are afflicted, verse 6, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Paul saw this experience of afflictions and his experience of God's comfort as the two things that contributed to the Corinthians' comfort. Paul's perspective on afflictions and comfort gives importance to all our Christian living. The hard things that we go through are just as much graces as the comforting that we receive. Did you catch that? The hard things that we go through are just as much graces as the comforting we receive. That's so upside down, isn't it? What hard things have you been through this week that you've thanked God for? Thank you, God. Thank you for all this misery that you have been heaping on me. That's awesome. Keep it up. I'm so grateful. Anybody, any takers on that idea? Paul is not only a taker on that idea, he is the primary teacher of that idea. Suffering is grace that authenticates and empowers our ministries to one another and to our unchurched neighbors. Those who really desire to minister to others will patiently endure their circumstances from God's hand, and they will labor on. Paul was able to give much more comfort than he ever received because he suffered so much more than those around him. In this way, he lived like Jesus, like Messiah Jesus. Paul connects the Corinthians' comfort to their patient endurance of sufferings. He says, last part of verse 6, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. The phrase comfort which you experience is more literally translated comfort which is energized. So Paul writes, it's for your comfort which is energized by patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. Suffering energizes and activates the comfort of God. Paul's patient endurance through numerous afflictions was the key to his experiencing God's comfort. He didn't run from his hard circumstances or curse God because of them, but he just patiently endured them and so found God's energizing his comfort. And that's a wise principle. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2, 20 and 21 would later write, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." So if you're trusting into the perfectly lived life of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ as your only righteousness, and if you are trusting into his sacrificial blood-shedding death as the only payment of the wages of your sin, then every affliction that you suffer is to be patiently endured so that you'll overflow with comfort for others. If you're not trusting into the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then every affliction you suffer is a partial taste of the eternal judgment of your sins. It's a call for you to turn to the only one who can provide true, overflowing comfort for affliction. Now, Paul viewed the Corinthian congregation with an unshakable confidence. Despite their struggles with biblical ethics, despite their shameful questioning of his apostleship, despite their infatuation with more attractive ministries and their desire to build their own accommodating theologies, and despite their recent rejection of his authority, his confidence in them, these messed up people, was unshakable. Verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul had suffered under the Corinthian church's contempt. The Corinthians had suffered over Paul's painful visit and his subsequent painful follow-up letter. Paul's unshakable hope was founded in the fact that all believers have fellowship with Christ. As he wrote to them in the letter that we call 1 Corinthians, in his opening there, God is faithful, and by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God was faithful to save. God is faithful to keep. God is faithful to overflow his comfort to the suffering. Additionally, all believers have fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Paul states this in his famous benediction in chapter 13. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. All believers have fellowship in the entirety of the Holy Trinity. So St. John would write, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit creates a fellowship in Christ's sufferings and leads to Paul's unshakable hope. Verse 7, we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Despite their sordid path, the Corinthians would rise to their divine fellowship and ultimately experience the full comfort of God. In Christ's service, there will be disagreements, but there's no need for despair. There will be conflicts, but there's never need for doubt. There will be afflictions, but they never come without comfort. Paul's great blessing should resound in our ears from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. We don't need to suffer as orphans when our Father is the God of all comfort. As our merciful Father, he alone is the author of all possible consolation. The Holy Spirit is near to the afflicted. He speaks to their souls, and they breathe in his comfort for themselves and breathe it out to others. Those who follow Christ will be afflicted. Sorry, health and wealth theologians, but you're just dang wrong. Read the Bible. If you follow Christ, you will be afflicted. He will take you through the hard training that he thinks is a grace, and that you and I pretty much mostly don't, if we're honest with each other, unless you just want to sprinkle some good churchy language over your sufferings to make it sound impressive to your Sunday school, fellow Sunday school students, or to your small group. We suffer, and God says it's a grace. This passage promises overflowing comfort in affliction. Paul gives us the biblical truth that God's comfort always exceeds our afflictions. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. Only affliction can properly humble us and drive us to greater and greater Jesus dependence. And as our afflictions bear down on us, the Holy Spirit gently draws us to the overflowing comfort of God. So Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and all comfort." If you're here this morning and your trust is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, then He is for you the God of all comfort. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can breathe in His comfort. You can breathe it out to others. But if you're here this morning and your trust is in you, or you're just not sure, then your sufferings are not for your good. Your sufferings are just testimony to the great eternal sufferings to come that are the wages of sin. So we beg you, turn to Him. Turn to Jesus and simply say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for living and dying for me." And may you have no rest and no peace until you come to rest in Him whom to know is life eternal. Amen.